when I was a younger, less experienced pastor. I would tell these stories about my kids. And I think mature people could see, yeah, that's just a thinly veiled story so you could brag about your kid. I'm not going to do that ever again to you guys. I'm just going to straight up brag. But only this time because it fits so perfectly with this sermon. Every set of parents gets their unique challenges that come to their generation. And for us, it was like, how do we deal with this power of the internet and the palm of their hand with smartphones, right? That's what they grew up with. And we didn't know what to do with that. We tried our best. And it always seemed like there was too much time on the phone, and especially with social media, okay? And we were always worried about that and trying to figure that out. And what happened is all through Natanya, our oldest, who's now 23, her time in middle school, high school, she became the go-to person for her friends and for her siblings to be like, how do I write the caption for this Instagram post? And she was the one with the most clever responses, just seemed to have a knack for it. And that was fine, but we were always so worried about that. Like, oh, it's too much time, it's yada yada. She's now 1 year out of college, living in Chicago, working for a public relations firm. And on her own, she pitched a couple of ideas with some of her clients about what to do to better maximize their social media presence. The boss was so impressed that he's like, what you're offering them is what we need to be doing for us. We're going to build a team. Would you lead it for us? Braggity brag, 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 brag. it was bizarre. But what was handed to her on her plate, she dealt with as best as she could, creating the right caption for the post. And it led to that thing over there, an advancement in her career. It's the story of David in some sense. It makes him what he is. David's story didn't start with taking down Goliath. David's story started by doing the least of the jobs in his family as the youngest one, taking care of the sheep, providing for them, protecting them. And when bears and lions would come to attack, he had to figure out how to deal with those lions and those bears. He dealt with what was in front of him on his plate first, this, and it led to that. A massive public moment in the life of Israel where one small man who was able to take down the giant Goliath from the Philistine army with one swoop of his sling. It's part of what makes David, David. He dealt faithfully with his this, the opportunity that was in front of him, stewarding the family flock. And it led to his that. Massive approval of the public that would help him become the king that he was born to be. It even started, really, it started one tick before that. And it's really the story of much of his life. It starts one tick before that. You see, the current king, Saul, you could say that the brakes of his life were out. And he was on a steep downhill. It's like after you get out of the Eisenhower tunnel and you're headed west, it's just downhill, okay? And his brakes are out. He's starting to have these panic attacks that are consuming him, and there's a darkness about them. And he doesn't know what to do, and they say, we need a musician in here to calm you down, to get you back to normal. And with that, they remember, oh, there's this David guy. Who knows what he's doing. And scripture wants us to see that it's because David was faithful with his this, whatever was in front of him in this situation, it was, hey, I've been given an instrument to play. I want to do the best I can with that. And it led to his that, being able to play with Saul, which led to his most significant connection in his life, his relationship with Jonathan, Saul's son. That's how he met Jonathan. That's how he started to network within this place, and Jonathan saved his life on more than one occasion. He was faithful with his this, and it led to his that. The scriptures want us to see that this is important. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 18, it reads like this. As Saul is trying to find who's the right person to come in, and one of his advisors says, one of the young men answered, I have seen a son of Jesse, of Bethlehemite, who is skillful. in playing. A man of valor, a warrior, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. All that David is doing at this point is dealing with his family's sheep. He's dealing with this, what is on his plate today, and he is doing it very well. And because he's dealing well with his this, he's afforded his that. The next opportunity, church, this morning as we get started, what is your this? What is on your plate right now that you're being asked to deal with? Further, what's ours? What is right on our plate right now that we are being asked to deal with? What are the sheep, so to speak? What are the wild animals that are coming in to deal with us? You know, so much of the time we are not often interested in this, dealing with the sheep. What we want is that. In 5 minutes, I take down our country's mortal enemy and become a hero. I want that. But David would have never gotten his that if he wasn't faithful with his this. He never would have gotten his that if he, this is too much for me. I want the Goliath. Are you kidding? Risk my life for these sheep? There was a moment for the first time where David had to go, oh Lord, there's a bear. I can run or I can deal with this. And he was faithful in dealing with what was right on his plate right there. It explains, this dynamic does, about who is now the controversial figure, Bill Gates, the Microsoft owner, multi-bazillionaire. You know, when he was growing up in the Seattle area, his parents had him in private schools, and schools uniquely that were on the forefront of the computer revolution when he was a child. Most schools were not there. He loved computers so much that he would break into the school at nighttime so that he could work on them. Later, reflecting on his life, he was able to say, if there were 50 people on the planet that had the same opportunities I did, I'd be surprised. But it was what was on his plate, and he dealt with his this. What was right in front of him, took advantage to faithfully deal with the opportunities that were in front of him, which led to his that. You know, we'd all rather deal with the ultimate showdown between two nations, the moment of glory that brings instant celebrity to David. But David had to first risk his life alone, dealing with what was right in front of him as he was out in the fields by himself, dealing with his family's flock of sheep. So we ask our question, what is your this? What is our this? Are we facing our this? Are you facing your this, or are you waiting for that? Are you waiting for that, or are you facing you're this? Of course, this is the principle that the living God, the Father, has woven into creation, and it is inescapable. Jesus calls it out so directly in Matthew chapter 25. Many of you are familiar with the parable of the talents. There's a wealthy landowner. Jesus invents a story. He's a wealthy landowner, and he leaves one of his servants 3 talents, a unit of finance. He leaves one of them 5, he leaves another 10. He says, make it happen, I'm going to be gone, I'm going to be coming back later. He comes back, the one with 10 doubled it, the one with 5 did real well, the one with 3 was afraid, and so he buried it. And with each time, Jesus gives the automatic, gives the response that explains the whole idea. You were faithful with little, so now you'll be given much. Take over 10 cities. You were faithful with little, so now you'll be given much. Take over 5 cities. You weren't faithful with anything. What you had will be taken from you. You weren't faithful with your this. And now you don't get the chance for that. You were not faithful with this, and so this is hardwired into the universe. It's the way God made things. You don't have to instruct a boss about this. They know, oh, that employee, yeah, they're killing it with that little thing that I gave them, so now I'm going to give them more. You do not have to train them in the ways of Jesus to show them that. And Jesus is explaining this parable to us. He makes up a parable. He doesn't even go to scripture. He decides to talk about something that everybody would have a relationship with, workers and whatnot. And he tells them this is the way that the world is. What scriptures are calling our attention to is that as David was faithful with this, he was rewarded in a sense, or the opportunity opened up for that. And scriptures also need us to see here in the book of 1 Samuel that the faithfulness with the this was a direct result of David's communion with the living God. His communion with the living God. Look what it says in 1 Samuel 18, verse 14. David had success in all of his undertakings. For the Lord was with him. They don't want us to think that David was some superstar, talented in everything that he was able to touch. His success is a direct result. His faithfulness with his this that kept leading to his that's were because that the Spirit of God was with him. The Spirit of God was with him. The Spirit, he was united with the Spirit of God. And he walked intimately with the Lord. He found his intimate place, his safe space. Read with me what it says here in Psalms 18, chapter 18, verse 2. He says, David says this, which is also the passage that he describes at the end of his life when he says these words, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God in whom I take refuge. He's my shield, my horn, and my salvation, my stronghold." He's all of those things. For you see, every single one of us goes somewhere to be encouraged, to find out what's right, to feel like we're okay again, to know what the next right thing is to do, to let down. In other words, to be intimate with. We all will go somewhere, and David was able to be the person who is able to go to the Lord to find that. Sense that he's all right, and this is what to do next. Here's where we go from here. It was his communion with God that led to his faithfulness with his this that was always leading to his next steps, because it would have been so much easier for David to just deal with the major crisis of his life was that he had this psycho king coming after him, Saul, sometimes with as many as 3,000 soldiers chasing him down amongst the mountains. And he was advised by some of his advisors to even take him out with theological justification for it. It would have been so much easier for David to take out Saul and make his life easy. Isn't that the goal? To make our life easy, to clear away the things that are hard. It's what we're told every single day by our culture. And it's a temptation for all of us to believe that the goal is to make life easy. David's life would have been a million times easier if he took out Saul, this guy who was causing all these problems in his life. But David's concern, his unwavering concern was, I will do what the Lord asks me to do. I will submit my will 100% to what it is that God is asking me to do. I will not waver on this point. His communion with the Lord is what dealt his faithfulness with his this that led to his that. Now, what is critical about being faithful with this opportunity is knowing which of the bagazillion opportunities that have placed themselves on your plate is yours to deal with. It's not going to be every single one of them, right? You know, darkness is going to try to get you off track every day. Darkness will try to get you off track every day, and it will not whisper into your ear, hey, look at that bank, go rob the bank. I'm not going to say that. What it's going to do is flood your plate with 50 million different good ideas. And you're going to get distracted and nothing's going to get done. That's all darkness needs to do. Come to you as an angel disguised in light and throw too many opportunities your way. This is central to what is wrong with me. I can guarantee you that this is the deal. I, because of my strength, how I'm wired, I've never met an idea I didn't like. I'm often saying yes to ideas before I've even heard the whole idea. I love, and I can always see how it connects with everything. The great challenge in my life is paring that stuff down, especially when I'm in less resourceful places, you know, like say maybe COVID. I was chasing around so many ideas, believing that we really did need to be a brand new startup. And I want to own and recognize that here before you today. Some of that caused some friction around here. And some of that caused some pain. And I want to own that and let you know that I'm sorry for that. I really am. It's central to what's like my issues, among other things, you know, that cause sometimes some friction with people. And the issue is that we need to discern what is ours to do. Hear this brief story about David when he's doing the same. 1 Samuel 23, the first 5 verses read like this. Now they told David, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and robbing the threshing floors. David inquired of the Lord, shall I go attack these Philistines? The Lord said to David, go attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the army of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord again. The Lord answered him, yes, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. So David and his men went to Keilah, fought with the Philistines, brought away their livestock, and dealt them a heavy defeat. Then David rescued the inhabitants of Keilah. So David has this new opportunity, and he's not sure. Is this one I should be dealing with? And so he enters a discernment process and gets an answer. Then new information shows up. The people are around him saying, are you sure? You're sure? You're sure? You're sure? And David says, maybe I'll ask again. And God says, yeah, that's the thing. Go after it and do what I've asked you to do. Discernment is critical for knowing what your this is all about. We can't chase every this that is in front of us. How in the world do we start to begin to learn to hear the voice of God and say, this is what God wants me to do? Well, I'm telling you, there's a 9-week opportunity that rests right in front of you about joining a huddle group that will teach you how to discern what the voice of God is. Central to becoming like Jesus is being able to hear the words of the Lord in the circumstances, in nature, in the scriptures, through our friends. And that's what these groups focus on, and that's why we're giving it attention right now, because if we don't know what our this is, we'll never get to our that. You'll never get to your that. As we commune then with God and discern what our this is, what your this is, and we're faithful for the opportunities, it leads to our that, the next step in our maturity and our own development of our own call. Okay. Are you ready to go deeper? I genuinely believe everything I just said. I do. I think it's true. And I believe that you probably do too. But I'm also surmising, and I'm guessing that part of what your heart let in, as I said all those words about being faithful with your this, because then it'll lead to your that, I'm believing that part maybe of what your heart let in was something along the lines of, hey, if I'm faithful with this, it'll lead to my that, which is a more and better life. I'm going to do this because then God's going to bless me with that. David's the example. And his life is awesome. He was the king of the glory years of Israel because he did the right thing and it led him to the next awesome thing. He was the king being able to do whatever he wanted. Translation, in our world, if I study hard, if I get to the right school, if I get the right job, I get the right house, rainbow unicorns. Here's the reality of David's life and where I'm calling us to go deeper. Here's the reality of David's life in the numbers, and I want you guys to see these numbers. 35 stories are told about David roughly in 1 Second Samuel. 8 of them are about very smooth, glorious, victorious times. 9 of them are about straight up hard times, challenges. 18 of those stories have strong elements of both. So you catch the numbers. 27 of the 35 events that are told about David's life, 77% have strong elements of challenge in them. David's life had nothing to do with rainbows and unicorns. 77% of the time, he was in a hard spot, at least partially. He wrote 73 of the Psalms that we have recorded. A full 23 of those, that's one third, were laments, where he was feeling his feelings, where he didn't know what to do, and so he was crying out to the living God. 30% of his writing career was dedicated to that. David's life had nothing to do with rainbows and unicorns. Let me ask you, who signs up for numbers like that? Who would go, yes, please, send that my way? Who would ever do this knowing that it would lead to that kind of life? We expect that if we do our this well, if we're faithful what's in front of us, it will lead to that. We'll be some sort of celebrated hero. And for different moments in David's life, it did, but mostly his life was full of challenge. Let's keep digging. Don't let go right here. This is the difference place. This is the place where the team gets to the other side. When it can face its challenges, see the suffering, and be able to hold on to it and sit there and stand in our own laments and stand in our own challenges and let our muscles get torn apart so that they can be built back bigger. Here's the challenge part, and I want to suggest to you where the soil of the American church has got us most jacked up. We believe the American dream far greater than we believe the gospel. Because we think that, oh, if we do these things right, then our life turns into this easy, smooth kind of situation. And that's not David's story. And it wasn't Jesus' story. But they're making promises in here that we cannot see unless we stay with it. And this is where I'm suggesting we have to stay with it. Let's keep digging. Because let's be brutally honest with ourselves. When we read Jesus, do we really genuinely think on our deepest levels that what he's offering is the best life? Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, who are poor in spirit. Who when your enemy, when they take you to court for your coat, you give them more. Who when they ask you to go 1 mile, you go 2. And when they strike one cheek, you turn the other. Who when they hate you, you love them in return. Is that really what we believe is the best life? We got to dig there. And here's the buck point. We want to just hear the glory about the unicorns. But it's this part right here that gets us to the other side. It's what makes the changes in our life. Here also is the reality of David's life. We have to pay attention to. Here also is the reality of David's life. He finishes it. After those types of numbers, 77% of his life is full with challenge. He finishes it with genuine gratitude on his lips. He is a man of joy, even with the context that he was in. In 2 Samuel 22 and 23, when he's offering his final words, they are words of sincere gratitude. of joy that he had, the kind of life. How can this be? Because he was faithful with his this, not just that he was able to technically work a sling the right kind of way, but that he was able to do the far more important and deeper work of allowing wisdom in, of allowing himself perspective, of allowing himself to let go of what was wrong about his perspective and receive what was beautiful and new. He learned the paradox that is locked into the core of the universe that our God created. The seed must die in order for it to become the tree that produces fruit. It's got to go through that. Blessed are those who mourn. It's got to go through the hard in order to get to the good. We think that, you know, one Goliath after another, a career that's moving forward, huge stacks of wealth and great autonomy is what's going to bring a good life for us. But the truth is, everyone's life is full of deep challenge. The issue is not making life easy. The issue is doing the true work of the this, gathering God's perspective on life. How is it that I can look even at these challenging situations and see the goodness of God? How is it that I can face loss and also see that God is with me in this and maybe even nearer now than God has ever been in my good times? Jesus's life was constant with challenge, and he knew and he called people to the taking up of their own cross. And here's what I think it is. I think it's that place, you know, where we let go and we get a little out of shape and we don't want to get back and start running again. And then we go back and we start running again because we know we have to. And those first miles are miserable. And we go, who would ever do this? Nope. There's got to be some TV commercial to tell me how to do it faster. And we say no at that place when the reality is that's where we hang in there and adopt a new perspective. If I stay with this place, it breaks it through to the runner's high. And runners understand there's nothing quite like the runner's high. If we stay with that and find the joy within those circumstances, the scriptures are very clear. David is a screenshot of God. David's heart is just like God's heart. He is our example. In the entirety of David's life, he gave it over to something that we looked at all summer long. He offered himself, his own gifts, for the betterment of the common good. He gave himself to the community by faithfully dealing with his this, and it led to his ultimate that. Not that he was celebrated all the time as a hero and his life was smooth and it was detached from all of the complications and obligations that relationships bring with them. They always accompany community, all those complications right in there. But one that was given to discovering the open secret that in order to have a life, exactly as Jesus said, we have to give it away. And there's a big old bump right there where we start in that giving away and it's really challenging and we're going to want to quit. But if like David, we stay with it, if like Jesus, if like Paul, if like everybody else, we're able to stay with it and say, I know I'm not seeing something, what else is it? The Lord starts to reveal it to us, and we discover the truth of this. When the seed dies, it becomes the tree. The resurrection follows the cross. It doesn't precede the cross. It says in Hebrews that Jesus endured the cross for the sake of what was to come in the resurrection, for the joy that was before him. On this soil, I want to suggest that we don't even have much of a category for thinking like that. The overwhelming message that you receive every single day is if you get enough wealth and enough autonomy, that's the good life. The scriptures speak a different story. They talk about offering ourselves to the life of a community, and that is where you will find what is actually best. When you're doing it with other people, when you know that they have your back, that when you see others' eyes being opened and sin being let go of and new joy and life being encountered, it is the good news that Jesus came with, is it not? He told his people in the midst of them being a conquered and occupied people, hey, everyone, the kingdom of God is at hand. What? Rome rules, they're at hand, not the kingdom. That's what he was calling them to. Can you see differently in this? Because there's no smoothing it out. It will always have its challenges. And Jesus' gospel, his good news, is that the kingdom of God is indeed at hand. Most would look at David's actual life and say, thanks, but no thanks. Thanks, but no thanks. It's not till we see like Jesus sees. It's not till we see like Jesus sees. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's what he told us 2,000 years ago. It's what's true today. The kingdom of God is at hand, and we do not see it if we're just trying to see it by ourselves. We've got to go with others. We've got to let them help us see where we can't see. David's life, as we'll discover later, is surrounded by a network of people that are constantly helping him move to the next place. Most would look at his life and say, thank you, but no thank you. True joy, though, is fueled by gratitude that is found when we're able to see like Jesus sees and believe that the kingdom of God is at hand. And so, Father, we ask you to take us there. We want to be brave, Lord, and we don't have much brave. And so, Lord, we ask your Spirit to gaze on us, to show us which roots need to be pulled out about how we see. Because, Father, you promised that your kingdom is at hand. Lord, open our eyes so we can see just like you see. In your name, Lord, amen.